And turn with me to the book of Psalms and to the 119th Psalm. A couple weeks ago, we began on Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. The way that these passages are put together, it doesn't require that you have to teach it all in one section. I would like to read the whole thing to you, and then as we begin in verse 25, make sure that you have an understanding of where we are and why I think it's appropriate to what we're doing today in the Lord's table. Psalm 119, verse 25, the section where each of the words begins with the Hebrew letter Dalet. My soul clings to the dust. Make me alive according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me, but teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul droops from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the way of truth, and your judgments I laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments because you will enlarge my heart. We mentioned as we began, this psalmist knew a whole lot about the human condition. I think so often that for us reading back, especially as believers, we tend to look at life in two phases. Either you're walking in victory and kind of skipping over the mountaintops, or there's something wrong with you. You're just, what is your problem? And I don't think it is acceptable for a Christian to live a life without joy. But I don't think that that means that the Bible indicates that we live an unreal life in an unreal world, that somehow when God saved us, he took us out of the cares of this world and took the cares of this world out of us, and that we walk above this world. If that were true, he would never have left us here to minister. He intended for us to be deeply involved in the cares and the hurts and the needs of this world and to overcome them, to go through them and overcome them. The writer of this passage is emphasizing in the book of Psalms that it's really about the written word of God. Not about singing, not about emotion, not about the things that lift our spirits. It's about getting back to those things that last, those things that do not change, those things that are always there. They're the only things that you can hold upon in trouble. And the only one thing that you and I have in this world that's eternal is the Word of God. It wasn't corrupt when it was made, and so it doesn't corrupt. It doesn't age. It doesn't become out of date. It doesn't lose its focus. It wasn't written to another society and needs to be retranslated for our society. It's the revelation of God, and it speaks directly to you. When you read this passage, God's talking to you today. I personally believe that every time you open up the Word, the Holy Spirit that's within you says, pierces you with a dagger. Maybe that dagger doesn't hit you in the same place that it hits me, but it's going to pierce you with a dagger and say, wow, I need to bring my life into conformity with what's here. And especially just that verse today in verse 28, my soul droops from grief. It's interesting, the word for melt here, it's an interesting word in the Hebrew. In English, we say droop and drip. They really come from the same root, D-R-P. The words for droop and the words for drip or melt come from the same root in Hebrew. I personally think this isn't talking about the soul kind of melting away and disappearing, you know, like, you know, you throw water on something and it disappears. It's talking about it's weighed down. My soul just, we'll talk about this grief means, my soul just bends down under me and it crinkles fills me up. I have a difficult time. My whole family hunches, and I'm in a job that makes me hunch. I spend hours a day at a computer, and there's nothing about working at a computer that straightens your back. And so my whole family, our shoulders tend to slump forward, and you can tell a Smith guy at 70 because they're, you know, they're all stooped over that way. And what happens is that the more you stoop, the harder it is for your body to carry the loads. It's a bad cycle. Your body was made to stand straight. And the only way you can carry a load is if you stand straight. If you haven't done it, some of you are going to be laid up from work sometime because you picked something up the wrong way. You tried to pick something up just standing in some way that you didn't know, same load you've always picked up, and you're going to hurt something on your, or dislodge your speaker for your microphone. You're going to do something to your frame, and you're going to be in pain for a while because your body wasn't made just to lift anyway. When you're a kid, you can lean over and pick up a weight like this. The older you get, the more you say, hey, get a kid to lean over and pick it up like that, you know. What this word grief we're going to talk about does is it stoops you, and the more you stoop, the least able you are to carry the weight. It's a terrible thing that the first thing that this world does, sinfulness, I'm not talking about you committing a sin. I'm talking about your weakness that you were born with, that we're all born with. The part of you that when you were born again needs to be changed, your soul needs to be sanctified. That part of you continually will go into these patterns that because of worries and griefs, and you don't like the way things are turning out, and regrets and all those things, you stoop. And the moment you stoop, you can't handle other things. Because when you stoop, that's not a good place. This is exactly the wrong way to try to grab something or to hold something. If you want to hold the weight, you've got to do it straight. Mothers with babies learn rapidly you can't carry the baby any way you want. They've got this way of sticking out a hip. I don't have one. I think our kids drop to the floor more times than me practicing that maneuver. How did she do that? Whoops. Oh, you'll be fine. Come back up and help daddy with your next brother. You know, come on, try that. Well, you can't. Women just have a way of, men hold with their shoulders. Women do not. They bear the weight differently. Well, God intended for you to bear the weight of this world without your soul. It's your soul that feels it, but he didn't intend for that to be the part of the believer that bears the weight of this world. Let me get to that in a moment. The word that he uses here for heaviness isn't used very often. In fact, I can show you each of the times it's used. And it's interesting, there's a pattern that we're going to see. It's only used three times, and it's used in Psalms three other times. Proverbs. Proverbs 10, verse 1. By the way, you got to be careful. When words are only used in poetry, they might be used because they're poetic. They like the sound of them. They might not have some deep theological significance. It might be that they like the way the words sounded in the verse. It was an older word, and songs tend to use older words. But I do think when you've got a word that you can say, boy, there's a pretty consistent meaning. When you talk about sorrow or grief or heaviness, is that talking about, you know, I've lost a loved one? Is that talking about I've had a breakup? Is that talking about, what's it mean by sorrow? Different things have happened to me. What does that mean? Because sorrow comes on all different levels. These three occasions here. 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon. By the way, this book has Proverbs from Solomon and Proverbs from other people. Solomon did not write this book. He wrote many of the Proverbs in it, but you'll find Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Agur. These are the Proverbs of other people. This is telling you, this section begins talking about some of Solomon's Proverbs. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son, is the word is tuga, is a sorrow, a grief to a mother. Look at 17:21, we might as well, while we're here. Essentially the same proverb repeated in a slightly different way. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. So again, it's not really the sorrow that you feel because of an event. It's the sorrow you feel with disappointment. Something didn't work out. with doubt. As a parent, until you have children, and until your children grow, and until you start to see your children doing something wrong, I can't really explain this word to you. Until you actually see your children sinning, and you unable to help them, and in part their sins the result of either your character, your personality, or things that you feel you could have done differently, the regret that you feel, the sense of why couldn't I have done that differently, why did it have to happen that way. You, when a child is born, there is this enormous sense of possibility. Everything is possible for that child. Everything that you want for that child. And then as that child moves through life, they don't just experience things. They've got 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 people who are experiencing everything they experience remotely. Your parents and your grandparents are all going through whatever you're experiencing to some degree. Your successes, your failures, your life becomes their life. And what they're experiencing is this sense of frustration, this sense of how come I can't change that? Why did this happen? Did I intend on this? Did I do something wrong? That sense of grief that this is a corrupt world and that now I experience the effects of that corruption in what I've done. It didn't turn out the way I expected it. I wanted this and this happened. I've now, what I intended for good has come to grief. It's the promise that the woman was given in the garden, that your conception and your bearing children will now be painful and will be frustrating to you. Not simply giving birth to the child, but that child's entire life will be a frustration to you. Once you reach an age and you realize we didn't simply give birth to a child, we procreated an eternal soul that will be in heaven or hell. And you haven't experienced grief until you've had a doubt about your children's salvation. You don't know this particular kind of grief. You might have lost a loved one. You might have done other things that are very deep, poignant grief. But this is the kind of grief that you experience saying, something I've been involved in, something that was part of me, wow. And every time that happens, it pushes your shoulders down a bit. You droop. You literally hang your head and you look down and you say, what was it? And you realize I'm born a sinner and everything I touch was sinful. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Everything that we do will pass away. This church will not be here at some point. We don't know where the church of Ephesus is today. There is no church at Ephesus. I don't know what they did with their first love, but we don't know where it is. There is no church at Smyrna. There is no church at Philippi. Those churches have long gone. There are maybe other churches there, but those people, what they started, everything you start turns to dust. And what happens is you become aware of that, and everything weighs down on you, and you look and say, is this inevitable? Is there nothing I can do about this? Do I have to suffer the consequences of sinfulness in the world? Maybe not my sinfulness, but sinfulness? And the answer, first of all, is yes, because your Savior did. He knew what grief was. He experienced it in the garden. He looked it in the eye and turned to his father and says, do I have to do that? Is there any way that sinfulness will not touch me? He who had known no sin would experience that. And his experience of that is an experience of sinfulness. He didn't sin. So it wasn't like he experienced regret that he erred or regret. He experienced sinfulness, the effects of everything in this world that goes wrong, that should work and shouldn't work. A number of you this week that know all about that, your lives are drooping because that's the way this world works. And it catches up to you and it runs over you. And the psalmist knew all about that. And our Savior knew all about that. He knew what it was to experience sinfulness, not by his intent, not by his actions. It's just this world and what this world does. And it shows in your body. It shows in what you do. It shows in how you feel. It shows in what you think. It shows in the way people treat you. It shows in the way you treat other people. And the psalmist writes and he says, my soul just droops and bends and stoops because of it. What I want you to do is make me stand upright. That word strengthen me is the idea of put the backbone into me. Put me upright. Put me back on my feet. Straighten me up by your word. I want your word to change from my reaction to my soul to a reaction to my spirit. What I want you to do is to stop me from looking and concentrating and thinking and relating to the things that are going on in the world around me. And I want, by your Holy Spirit working in my spirit, you get me straight again with the word. Straighten out the bones. I want you to line everything back up again. Started this week, I found that unless I practice standing straight, I don't stand straight. I literally have to do things to make myself stand straight because it's a habit I fall back into. The same thing is true. Got to be careful here. I'm not talking about changing your habits. I'm not saying that righteousness is you doing righteous things. That's never righteousness in the Bible. There's not one place in the Bible where righteousness is you doing righteous things. Your righteousness is what Christ did. This is the righteousness of Christ that we celebrate. We say He did it for us. What we do is get back in line with Him and get back and say, oh, wait a second. I don't care what happens in that arena of my life. I've got a God that I serve who will set all things straight. Yes, I have these concerns as a parent, but I'm so much more than a parent. And my children have a God, and my children have a Savior that they need to respond to. And believe it or not, you cannot help them. You can raise your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but that will not see them saved. That will not do it. They must have the operation of God in their lives individually. You can do everything that you want to try to deal with the things of this world, and you'll still experience grief. You'll lose things, and people will mistreat you, and you will mistreat people. You'll blow it so badly, it's like, how am I ever going to put those pieces together? First thing you do is you come back and say, let me get my life straight and recognize who I am in Christ, what I am. Straighten me back up. What's the Word of God say about me? What did Jesus Christ do for me? What does Romans teach the gospel is? In the Bible, the gospel is very seldom the information that you tell somebody in order for them to be saved. If you look at the book of Romans, the gospel is everything that God has done concerning our salvation. Started in eternity past, the gospel is what God is doing now. The gospel is what God does to get sin out of our life. The gospel is what God is going to do in the resurrection. Gospel is a word for saying, how does life work? Not just how do I get regenerated, but how does regeneration work? Everything in Paul's book of Romans is about his gospel that he taught. How does life work? And it straightens you up. It realigns you. And you say, I can't do that anymore. I have to do some things physically, by the way. As long as I'm in this body, there will always be that I can't do something spiritual without doing something physical. So I don't want you to think this is just something mystical. I can't pray without covering my eyes. And I can't close my eyes. If I close my eyes, my imagination runs wild. If I leave my eyes open, I'm looking at you. So I cover my eyes. I can't think about the scriptures and have the TV on. No, again, I don't know about you. I'm not saying that for you, but my mind doesn't work that way. I can't hear certain things and do certain things. There are certain programs I will not watch on Saturday night that I might watch other times just because they'll stay in my soul. They'll weigh me down, and I won't even know it. And then when I open up the Bible, I'm not straight again. I don't have everything aligned properly. What you need to do is to say, Lord, get me into this word and let me find out. This table is a time for some of that straightening. This table is a time for what we call discernment. Discernment, sifting. There are two kinds of sifting the Bible talks about, two different verbs. Jesus told Peter, you're going to be sifted tonight, sitting around the Lord's table that last night with the Lord in the upper room. He said, you're going to be sifted. Satan's going to sift you. Satan sifts you to find out what's wrong, to point out what's wrong. Your sifting is to say, I want to separate right from wrong and keep the right. I want to look at my life now and I want to say, what's going on? This isn't a search for sin. It's sifting for sinfulness. Where am I weak? Where am I not straight? What are these areas that are not aligned with the Word? What are these areas that are not as God has designed me to walk as a child of God? They're there. They may not be there on purpose. They're there. And it's time of saying, get me straight in the Beloved One. You don't get straight by marching out of this door and saying, I'm going to act differently. You get straight by coming back into contact with Jesus Christ, who makes you straight, by saying, I'm accepted in the Beloved One. We tend to look at ourselves based on what we do. For men, our work is everything. What we do as a career, what we do as a ministry, what we do as a calling, it's everything. It shouldn't be. We'll lose it someday. For women, it's relationships usually. If their relationships are right, other things can get along. I'm not saying women don't have careers and men don't have relationships, so don't go there. And I'm not saying that there isn't a mix of these things. But women care much more about relationships. Men can have a great career with bad relationships. We don't care. Not so for a woman. If the relationships are not correct, that ain't a career. That's something that I don't want. But those things are worldly. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying they're temporary. They will droop you down. You need to say, I don't want to think that way. Your family and your marriage are fleshly. That's why you're one flesh. They only last for this life. You cannot make them paramount in your life. You cannot have a Christianity that does not demonstrate itself in your family relationships. But you've got to say, I stand before God, and I'm not living my life for my family. I'm not letting my emotions be controlled by what's happening in my family. That's a tough thing for women. Tough thing for fathers sometimes too. I will not. Now, it's one thing to experience emotions. It's another thing to let emotions to control your stance. You with me? I'm not saying it's wrong to experience grief. I'm not saying it's wrong to experience these things. That's part of life. Know it. Understand it. You go through it. But you do go through it. You straighten yourself back up again and say, no, that's not who I am. Let me get my head straight. Nothing gets straight till your head's where it belongs. That's got to be where it is. If Audrey Hepburn could balance a book on top of your head, you try this one. This is what will keep you balanced. You stand on it, not put it on your head. The Bible says, make me straight, strengthen me, stand me up by your word. I believe that's what happened in the upper room. It says they sang a hymn before they departed. That hymn was a series of psalms, Psalm 115, 16, 17, and 118. They sang that psalm, a psalm about what would happen to Jesus that day. A psalm that you read, Psalm 118, a psalm about facing the day in front of Him. I'll enter through the gates that you put me through. I'll do what you want. I am yours. I rejoice in your salvation. That's what Jesus did to prepare Himself. That's what we need to do. When we come to this table, it's just one way of saying it's time to straighten that back again. It's time to stop drooping. It's time to say, I'm here because I'm a child of God. No one is more fortunate than you. There is no one on the face of the earth who has more blessings than you. And if you don't believe that, you better get it straight with God while we pray. Nobody has gotten more than you've gotten. Nobody, if he, 1 minute in hell would convince you that you've got more than other people. 1 minute. The loves God's given to you, the way that He's taken care of you, the possibilities, the things that He wants you to do, the ability to even open up this Word and know what it says. Some people can't do that. Unsaved people can't do that. All the great philosophers of this world cannot tell you 1 ounce of truth in this book. And you can open up this Word and find truth anytime you want to. And you've got to say, you know who I am? I am in the Beloved One. Yes, the cares of this world, the tuga, the weariness, the sense of regret, the sense of how did this all happen, that all weighs me down. You straighten me out by your Word. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a time to be brought back and say, I'm not going to carry it anymore. If there's forgiveness you need to do, you take care of that. If there's forgiveness you need to seek, you take care of that. If it's something in your life that you have been avoiding, you face it squarely. If there's a weakness that you've just been blithely walking on and not saying, that's running right down as a vein, right down through the middle of my life, you look at that. If it's emotions that are gathering you, if it's pride, if it's ignorance, if it's foolishness, if it's thoughtlessness, if it's grudging, if it's anger, if it's passion, if it's lust, I don't care what it is, you say, straighten me up by your word. That's what discernment is all about. I am part of the body of Christ, and if you want to rightly discern the body of Christ so that you can partake of this, you start thinking of yourself the way the Bible thinks of you. And that's what our time together is about. We pray. And David will lead us in a song while the deacons come forward for the Lord's table. Our Father, bless us. I pray that your word would do its work. It never comes back to you without accomplishing what you want. As it's gone out today, Father, may it hit the soul, may it deal with the heart, but may your spirit ring within our spirit the truth of it and drive us closer to you. Make us different people as we come to the table where we celebrate with joy the one who died for us, who lives for us, and who made us live again. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that sees our sins.